Let's look back in our Bibles at Isaiah 35, a passage Brother Wayne read for us. Chapter 34, we won't take the time to read it, is a prophecy of destruction that's going to come on all the enemies of Christ, to those who do not believe in Him. It's much like the warning against unbelief we're studying in the book of Hebrews, where those children of Israel that didn't believe God, they didn't enter into the promised land, they turned around and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Well, chapter 34, the Lord promises that He'll bring judgment. He'll come in judgment and He'll bring death to unbelievers. He'll turn their rivers into pitch, it says. He'll turn all their land into a wilderness that they will die in. And there's a picture here of the Lord turning men's self-righteousness into rags. You know, they think it looks real good, and then one day the Lord's going to reveal it for what it is, just rags. He's going to turn what they think is beauty into death and ugliness. And that's people who are religious without Christ. They go along, they think they're flourishing and fruitful. And sadly, in the end, that's going to be turned into a barren wilderness. It's barren because it's without God, it's without Christ. And this destruction that the Lord promises is so complete, there's going to be death everywhere. This is the place vultures are going to go to hang out. See that in verse 15 of chapter 4. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. There's enough for both of them. All of them are going to come, because it's going to be death everywhere. And this destruction is sure. This judgment against unbelief is sure. He says in verse 16, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail." It's sure. This judgment is sure. Now that's chapter 34. That's enough about that. Chapter 35 is what we want to look at. This is a prophecy of what's coming to those who believe in Christ. Those who are in Christ, that find all their hope of salvation in Him. And I know it has some historical significance that the Jews at that time would be delivered out of wherever it is they happened to be in captivity at the time. They'll return to Zion. But the real message here is the prophecy of what's coming for those who believe in Christ. So he begins in verse 1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and bloom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Now we know all men are born spiritually dead. That's one of the three R's of the gospel, ruined by the fall. We're born dead. We're a wilderness where there's no water, there's no life, there's no fruit, there's no goodness. There's nothing there that's alive. There's nothing there that can sustain life. But then God's grace and God's mercy comes on the scene. God's Spirit moves and gives life. And those blossoms bloom like the rose, like a beautiful rose. The blossoms of God's grace are beautiful. I don't think He used the rose there on accident. The beauty of that rose is a picture of the beauty of the blossoms of God's grace. And they bloom abundantly, it says. God doesn't just give little sparks of life here and there. It's abundant life. It's rich and full. That's the kind of life that God gives. And on fruit trees, those blossoms that you see come out in the spring turn into fruit eventually. And that's the way a believer is. God moves in grace and gives life. You see those blossoms start to bloom. Before long, there's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit's there. Now, how'd that happen? In the midst of this wilderness, how on earth did that happen? Through the preaching of the gospel. Through what we're doing right now. Look over in John 15. John 15, verse 16. Our Lord is speaking to His disciples, and He tells them, "You've not chosen Me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He'll give it to you. It's going to come through them going out. He's ordained them. They'll go out and preach the gospel. And it's going to bear fruit. The gospel always brings forth fruit. When Christ appears, there's fruit in the desert. Because there's life. Where there used to be nothing but death and sadness, now there's rejoicing and singing the praises of our God. He says the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. Unto God's people, the glory of Lebanon. Now, Lebanon is known for the tall, stately, beautiful cedar trees that grew there. Well, God's people in Scripture are called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And the Lord plants His trees. He causes them to grow. He can cause them to live long enough that they grow into a tall, stately tree. It has roots down deep in Christ. Those trees that are example to the little trees, they're strong in Christ because they've got roots down in Him. And those beautiful trees grow out of a dry, parched ground. What used to be dry, parched ground, ground now that the Lord makes good. He makes it good by watering it with the water of life, with Christ. So He gives them the glory of Lebanon, and He gives them the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. Now the lands of areas of Carmel and Sharon were known for their lush, rich pastures, green pastures that they had. And that's where you find God's sheep, in Carmel and Sharon. God's sheep don't have to hunt for a little bit of food here and there. You know, they don't have to look for a sprig of grass growing up amongst the rocks in the mountain like a billy goat does. That's where mountain goats go. God's sheep are in the pastures, the green pastures of His Word. That's what this Carmel and Sharon, the green pastures of God's Word. And He says that His people are going to see the glory and the excellency of the Lord. God's going to give His people eyes to see. And when He gives them eyes, He'll reveal Himself to them. And they'll see Him. We see the glory of God's grace, don't we? God's people do. We see the excellency of our God. When we see Christ, I know, there is no other Savior I want other than Him. He's all I want. There's no other righteousness to claim except the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness He imputes to His people. There's no other gospel to preach other than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. John asked me to preach tonight when he was planning on being in Mexico, and I didn't know what text I was going to preach, but I knew what I was going to preach. I knew who I was going to preach, because there's no other gospel to preach than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know it, you know that's true. There's no other God to worship other than the God of this book. And you know that's true if you've seen the glory and the excellency of the Lord. And He reveals that to His people. He promises He will. So He says in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Now again, we know we're born dead. And that means we don't have any strength. We don't have the strength to stand before God. We're dead. We won't have the strength to lift our hands to do anything that could please God because we're dead. That's the way we're born. But the gospel comes. Christ reveals Himself to His people. The Spirit takes up abode in the hearts of His people. And He tells us where strength is to be found. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine someone, you've seen in the movies and things, someone who's been out in the desert for days and days and days without supplies. You know, and they're crawling along and they're panting and they're wanting something to drink. They're weak from hunger. They haven't anything to eat. They're weak from thirst. There's nothing out there for them to drink. They're weak from that heat just beating down on them. And that's the way we're born. We're born dead, but we're weak from lack of anything to eat. We're dying from thirst because we haven't anything to drink. The heat of God's wrath against our sin is coming on us and putting us away. But then in mercy, Christ comes. And He's the bread of life. He's all we'll ever need to eat to strengthen us. He's the water of life that refreshes us. He comes, and out of your belly flow rivers of living water. You don't want for water anymore. Christ comes, and He took on Calvary's tree all the wrath that God has against our sin. He shades us. He gives us a shady spot to dwell in. See, that's how we live. It's in and by and through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our life. He's our strength. He's our everything. And even as believers, after the Lord regenerates us, we need to be strengthened, don't we? Babes need to be fed so they can be strengthened in grace. And all of us, we need to be fed daily. Physically, if you didn't eat for long, you have the strength to do anything. Well, as believers, we need spiritual food daily so that we'll have the strength to walk in this life as we should, so we can walk in a way that's pleasing to our Father. So all that being true, Isaiah says, tell those that are burdened down under sin. They've been trying to carry this burden so long, they've become weak. Tell them to look to Christ. That's where your strength's found. Look to Him. Look over at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You find your strength in Him. Look over at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord, why didn't I fall when the evil thrust at me? Well, verse 14 says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. So look to Him. You'll find all the strength you ever need in Him. He's the eternal rock of ages. What more strength do you want? Verse 4, he goes on. He says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now, even believers, if we're honest with ourselves, we have a fearful heart sometimes, don't we? The word fearful here means hasty. And what he's saying here is tell those that are too quick to give up and say all is lost, don't be hasty. God's come. My family, to my embarrassment, will tell you this is true. I can be watching the Kentucky basketball game, and I get nervous, you know. And they get down by about 10 points in the second half. I say, well, that's it. It's over now. Well, don't be like me. Don't have a hasty heart now. And you can have that about Kentucky because they're known to lose, you know, every so often. But don't ever say that when Christ is your captain. Don't ever say that. He'll never fail. I had in my notes that all is never lost. And I changed that this evening while I was going over them. Nothing is ever lost when Christ is the captain. Nothing is. He'll not lose one. So say to those who are ready to doubt and ready to admit defeat, now be strong. Don't fear. You be strong in the Lord. We got a lot to fear if we're depending on our own strength, but be strong in the Lord. Therefore, David said, I don't have anything to fear. Don't fear because the Lord's on our side. To be afraid and be ready to admit defeat is to doubt our Lord. So don't doubt Him. The battle's not yours, but God's. Rest in Him. Everything is well in hand. He's taken it to His hand. It's well in hand. He'll win the battle, and He will, without a doubt, come. He'll come in judgment against His enemies. And for His people, He'll come in mercy. He'll save His people from their sins. And ultimately, He'll come and gather us to Himself and take us home. There's no doubt about it, so don't fear. Don't get too hasty. And I know at times the situation looks awful grim. And those times where it's dark and things look bad, what we have a tendency to do, human nature, is to look in ourselves. And we see no goodness. We see no soundness. I look at myself and I see absolutely no reason to expect mercy. Well, you're right. That's true. The problem is we're looking in the wrong place. The reasons for mercy aren't found in ourselves. The reasons for mercy are found in God's character, that He's merciful. Look to Him. And no matter how dire the situation is, He will come. And He will save His people. He will deliver His people. Never doubt God's mercy and God's promises. So, verse 5, he says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Now you know very well these prophecies were fulfilled in men's bodies when Christ came to this earth. We won't take the time to look at them all. You know the stories very well. How the Lord opened the eyes of that man that was born blind. He didn't have an accident and lose an eye. He was born blind, and the Lord opened his eyes. You know the story about how the Lord unstopped the ears of that deaf man, and he heard sound for the first time. You know stories of when the Lord healed a lame person, and he healed them so completely, they didn't slowly learn to walk, you know, kind of stagger around on weak legs like a colt does, you know, when it's born. The Lord healed them. They got up off that bed and leaped for joy. They're healed, given strength. Those who are possessed by demons and couldn't speak, the Lord loosed their tongue and they spoke fluently. And that didn't just happen. You know, a dab here and a dab there and a dab there. Many times. I do want us to look over Matthew 15. This didn't happen just here and there now. In Matthew 15, verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now, where did that happen? Great multitudes. Never talk about God's mercy in small quantities. He's rich in mercy. It's abundant mercy. These blossoms, they're going to blossom abundantly. It's rich mercy. It's rich, full life. And all these miracles of physical healing that our Lord performed are pictures of spiritual healing that God's elect have in Christ. We know we're born dead, completely dead. But God gives life to His people. The new man that's born has life. And we're born blind. We can't see anything spiritual at all. But that new man has eyes that see. And they see with 20/20 vision. They're not eyes that have to adjust to the light or eyes that need glasses to correct their vision. They see perfectly. They can look, those new eyes, and look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and see God's glory in Him. That's eyes to see. We're born deaf. We can't hear or understand any spiritual truth. Before the Lord gives life, before He gives ears to hear, we think, what on earth are they talking about? But the new man, he's got ears to hear. And he can hear and understand the voice of Christ in His Word. That's what he hears. We're born deaf. Lame on both feet, just like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth became lame in a fall. And so did we in the fall of Adam. But the new man, he's complete. He's got all his arms, all his legs, all his fingers. You know, we've got a couple of expectant mothers. And you parents know this. When a child's born, what's the first thing you do? Start counting. Counting ears, counting eyes, counting arms and legs and fingers and toes. And all the appropriate numbers there. And, oh, you're happy. The baby's complete. Well, that new man is complete. And he doesn't just have legs that might, you know, kind of limp along following the Lord. He leaps for joy at the mercy of God, at the salvation that we have in Christ. We're born dead with a tongue that can't make any good sound. The sound it makes is ugly. That new man has a tongue, and he's got a story to tell. And he can tell it fluently. The story of salvation through a substitute. That new man's got a tongue that can talk to the Father, that can cry, Abba, Father, and be heard before the throne of God. And you know, that tongue doesn't stop at just talking. It sings. It sings the song of the redeemed, and it sings it in perfect harmony and perfect pitch. That's the tongue that God gives His people. So verse 6, there at the end of the verse, for in the wilderness waters, or shall waters break out in streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now the Gentiles, for thousands of years, people we all come from, Gentiles, were without the gospel. Thousands of years, a dry, barren wilderness because there was no gospel. There's no Christ there. Then, in His providence, the Lord unleashed the floodgates and the gospel flowed out to the Gentiles. That water of life just went out spreading across that dry desert and multitudes have been converted. And individually, each one of us individually are born just like the Sahara Desert, just dry and dead. There's no life in sight. But God moves in grace. He sends showers of blessing from His Word. And streams start flowing out across what used to be desert. Rivers of living water, like I said a minute ago, flow out of your belly. And where there used to be nothing but barren, dead, and dry, and ugly, now there's life and blessing. Now we're refreshed by Christ, and we come to drink deeply of Him. We're not crawling through the desert, begging for water, crying for water, or seeing mirages somewhere anymore. You've got water flowing from inside, the fountain of water. And once water comes across that desert of our dead soul, we start to blossom. We watch on the Discovery Channel and educational TV and so forth about the African savanna, how all the animals are there, and then comes the dry season, a time of drought, and everything dries up, and you think, man, it's dead. All the animals, you know, are just conserving every little bit of energy they have, so there's nothing there to eat. Then the rainy season starts to come. And overnight, things start greening up. That's the way God's people are. When He sends the water of life, we start to green up instantly. Blossom like the rose. And that place that used to be the habitation of dragons, that place that used to be where the monster lived, now it's different. People who believe in total depravity will tell you, I don't just have a monster run around inside me. I am a monster. That's the way I was born, a monster. And the place that monster used to live, the place that the devil, his abode, now, that's changed. It's a place that's full of green grass and rushes. The place where God's people can lie down to feed. And all that happened because of God's grace. The presence of Christ, the living water. So verse 8, and this is the verse that really caught my attention, where I really wanted to get to. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Now this highway he's talking about here is the King's highway. This is Christ, the way of life. I'm going to read you what John Gill said about this. It's so good. He says, this is the way that's common to all of Christ's subjects, both high and low, rich and poor, stronger or weaker believers, all walk in this way. It's an old, beaten path. How many times did Brother Henry tell us, don't leave the old paths. Don't leave those old paths that have been trodden on by believers for centuries. It's an old path, a beaten path, which saints in all ages from the beginning of the world have walked in. It's a good old way, the more excellent, the most excellent one. All obstructions and impediments are removed. No one is to be stopped or molested in this way. And all in it shall come safe to their journey's end. That's the King's highway. Now there's not two ways, there's not three ways, there's one way. The King's highway, just one way. And it's a plain way. It's easy to find if you're looking for it. It really is. It's a narrow way. It's only Christ. It's only room for Him to follow Him. But it is made plain in the gospel. It's plain if you got eyes to see. It really is. It's simple. This way is raised above the mire of sin. It's easy to see if you're looking up, isn't it? There it is. It's the way that leads us away from sin and leads us to holiness. Now, what other way can this be but the Lord Jesus Christ, the only holy man to ever live? And if sinners like you and me are to be made holy, it's going to be in Him, in the Beloved. Because we're born unholy, aren't we? unclean, but Christ reaches way down, like Mike sang, grabs hold of His people. He washes us in His blood, cleanses us from all of our sin and iniquity, and He sets our feet on the path of righteousness. And He leads us in those paths of righteousness for His name's sake, calls us to live a holy life. It's the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over this way. This way is not for the unclean. It's for the clean. It's for those who've been washed in the blood of Christ. Those who claim His blood and His righteousness alone. The unclean cannot come up and defile this way. And they can't come up on this way and disturb your rest. Can't do it. And I thought, as I was studying, why would the unclean want to come up on this way anyway? There's nothing there for them. There's nothing there that interests them. There's nothing there that can grab their attention. This way is for the washed, for those who are in Christ. And He gives us a description of those who are in this way. He says they're wayfaring men. They're traveling men. Pilgrims and strangers are just passing through, looking for a better country. There's nothing here for us. We're on a journey, just like pilgrims, wayfaring men. And He says they're fools. Now, we are born fools. Fools by nature, But not anymore. You can't say that about God's people anymore. If you care to, you can look over, when you get home, at Psalm 14, verse 1. Here's Scripture's definition of the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the fool. Now, that's the way we're born, but that's not the way you are anymore. Not only do you know there is a God, you love Him. You're here tonight to worship Him, to hear more about Him. He's your God. You're not a fool anymore. God doesn't leave His children fools. But we do still carry around that foolish nature, don't we? It's dead and it's foolish. But that old man will not cause you to err. He will not cause you to lose your salvation and to leave Christ. Now, we may be foolish and not be able to understand some earthly things, math or science or, you know, whatever. And I may be foolish and compared to others spiritually, not be able to understand some things others understand. But no believer will err. No child of God will ever make a mistake that will make you lose your soul. Christ has already covered those sins. And He won't let you go off into another way. He won't let you leave the way of salvation in Christ, and you don't want to. No believer will ever, once God has put you in the King's highway, you'll never leave it for that broad way that leads to destruction. You won't do it. That's not your new nature. I'll quote John Gill again. He says, the way of salvation by Christ is so plain that he who has any spiritual understanding of it should not err in it. And the reason that we won't err in it is because Christ is the way. And if your Bible is like mine, there's a little number 7 by the phrase, but it shall be for those. And that can also be translated, for He shall be with them. Not only is He the way, Christ is the good shepherd who leads His sheep in the way. That's why we won't err in it. We're not infallible. You know, you can't say, well, we'll never make a mistake, because in this flesh, we're never going to be infallible. You know better than that. We never will be. We never will know everything. But God's people are led. Now, we're being led by the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth will not lead you to a lie. He leads you to truth, to Christ, who is the truth. And we won't always be able to explain the lie. You won't always be able to explain a false gospel when you hear it. You won't be able to maybe pick out every little thing about it that is wrong, that makes it false. But you'll know it when you hear it. The sheep will know it because they're not being edified. They're not being fed. There's nothing there for them. And they'll know the truth when they hear it too, because they're being led by the Spirit of truth. And the God's sheep, His people, will not err in this matter of salvation. They'll never leave Christ and Him crucified. So verse 9, He says, no lion shall be there. nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now Satan, the roaring lion, he can't come on this way. Now you're still going to hear his roars. He's going to go about roaring, seeking whom he may devour. But Satan and none of his minions can come on the king's highway and get you. They can't cause any harm to you. They might be able to get your body. The Lord, just like Job, might let him touch your body, but he'll never let him touch you. Won't do it. That's his promise. And here's another description of the people in this way, in the king's highway. They're the redeemed. They're those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've had their sin debt paid by His blood. They've been bought back from the curse of the law. And they've been set free. Free from the bondage to sin, free from bondage to the law. And now they freely, joyfully walk in Christ. And we walk free from worry and doubt. In verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now believers who are in the king's highway, they're no different by nature than any other son of Adam. We're sinful, we're wretched, born enemies of God. So what are they doing on the king's highway? What is the king doing letting these people in his highway? Well, they've been ransomed. Here's another description. They've been redeemed and they've been ransomed. They've been ransomed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father said, "Deliver them from going down to the pit. I found a ransom." And He gave commandment to take hold of them. He gave commandment to wash them in the blood of His Son. He made commandment to quicken them, to give them life, and to set their feet in His highway, in Christ, the way of life. And those who are ransomed by the blood of Christ, they return. Now, Israel, they did return to Zion, but we got something a whole lot better than that. We return to God, to the Father. In Adam, we lost the way to the Father, but in Christ, the ransomed return to God in the Beloved. And when we come with songs of joy, and worship, and thanksgiving. And it's everlasting joy. See, when Israel, when they returned back to Zion, it wasn't everlasting because they sinned. They were carried off into slavery somewhere else sometime. But not God's people. It's everlasting joy. We sing songs thanking God for His electing grace, the Father who chose us. We sing songs of praise for the sin-atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for that perfect righteousness of Christ that He gives His people. It makes us stand as holy and as righteous as God's Son Himself, standing before the presence of the Father. We give thanks for the effectual, life-giving call of the Spirit. We know what the Lord told His disciples true. "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I made you come to me." And people in this way, in Christ, they shall obtain joy and gladness. And this is joy and gladness that can never be taken away. It's everlasting. Men didn't give it to you, and men can't take it away from you. God gave it. It's everlasting. And there's no doubt about it. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Believers are not a depressed, down-in-the-mouth people all the time. We have a gospel of glad tidings, of good things. And circumstances are going to come along and cast us down sometimes. They will. We're cast down, Paul said, not destroyed. We will be cast down, but the gospel will lift us up. God will not leave His people cast down. He'll lift them up with His gospel. And at the end of this highway, one day, we'll have perfect, uninterrupted joy and gladness. Then, and only then, will sorrow and sighing flee away. They'll be gone. The redeemed, the ransomed, these wayfaring men, they will have sorrow in this life. We just will. Sin causes sorrow, just grief and sorrow. But at the end of the highway, when we're eternally with Christ, there can't be any more sorrow. Sin will be gone. Unbelief will be gone. Temptations, sickness, be gone. All those things that cause sorrow are gone in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be no more signs. I sigh a lot. Maybe a bad habit I get into, but do you ever just go through your day and you're just tired of it? I mean, just tired of it. For years, I've worked with a checklist. I like my checklist. And at the end of my day, I feel so productive. Look at all the things I've checked off. You know, I like that. And, you know, it's always at the end of my day, you know, I used to do it on paper. Now I do it on the computer. And when you do it on the computer, at the end of the day, I mean, you batted 1,000. Because if you didn't check it off, you just move it to tomorrow. At the end of the day, they're all checked off. And I go through my day, I'm checking them off, you know. And there's always something else. And I find when I check one off, I sigh and on to the next thing. One day, sign's going to flee away. The checklist is complete. Christ has completed everything. Nothing moved to tomorrow is complete in Him. And sorrow and sighing must flee away in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the sun comes up in the morning, darkness must flee away. Darkness cannot stand in the presence of the sun that God hung in His sky. He gave the sun to rule over the day. It rules over the darkness and drives it away. When we're in the presence of Christ, sorrow and sighing will flee away. We can't stand. We can't be in the presence of our Lord. That's the King's Highway. I hope that's been a blessing to you. Mike, you come lead us in a song.